Please turn with me in your Bibles now to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. Reading the first 10 verses. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let's bow in prayer and ask for God to help us in His word tonight. Lord, as we have this word open, we stand before the Holy Scripture and we ask, O Lord, to give us light by the Holy Spirit upon the sacred page. And I pray, Lord, that this light will shine intensely in all our hearts, and that You would take away every distracting thought now. And Lord, let us be settled and still in Thy holy presence. Speak through me tonight, I pray. Let man be hidden behind the cross of Christ. Let none be seen but our Lord Jesus only. And dear Lord, may there be handfuls in purpose to every child of God here this night. And if there is one who has never come to know Christ as their Savior, we pray, dear God, that it might please Thee to speak to them, bring them to the foot of the cross, where they might call out, What must I do to be saved? Lord, hear this our prayer now tonight. Continue with us and bless us. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight from the last part of verse 6 in this chapter of 1 Samuel 30, where we have these words, But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Some years ago, our young people's fellowship made a journey up to a family cottage in Fenland Falls, but we did so not by car or bus. We did it by bicycle. It's a trip of about 75 miles, over 100 kilometers, and it was quite adventurous for a youth fellowship group to start out on such a journey. Well, we were all filled with great gusto when we left about 5:30 in the morning from the church property to make our way up there. But it wasn't long before settling into us was the pain and the ache of legs that were not well trained in long distance cycling. And I can remember very clearly as we were heading up Durham 23. And if you're driving in your car, you sail up Durham 23 without thinking too much about it. It's a whole different story when you're riding a bicycle. And I can reassure you that some of those hills are long and they are steep. And one of the most disheartening things was when you crested one hill and you had great anticipation that there was going to be a downhill, only to crest that hill and realize that the hill continues to go up. And when you're pedaling and you're looking off in the distance and there seems to be no end to that hill, it is very discouraging and disheartening. And sometimes the best way to overcome that, I found, was to keep your head down, looking only at the road in front of you, looking only at the space that your bicycle tire was accomplishing, and keep pedaling. And just keep pedaling. Because every time you looked up and saw the hill was still ascending and there was so much in front of you, you got tired out and thought, I can't go on. I got to stop and take a rest. I can't make this. But as our heads were kept down and we just kept pedaling and just kept pursuing, you accomplished that hill. And then indeed there was a downhill where you could coast for a while and regain your strength. Believer, you and I both know that discouragement for the child of God is a real, tangible issue. And it affected the children of the Lord in every single age. And it's in the midst of such times that we can actually become worse off because we feel more guilty that we are having discouraging feelings. So it's one thing to be discouraged. It's another thing to add guilt onto that discouragement because you realize that this is not the way it should be for the Christian. Right? Those who are victorious in their Christian life should not be discouraged and cast down. And so you're adding grief upon grief and agony upon agony. We know the Christian walk and the Bible has much to say to lift us up out of that dark place. And yet still, we seem to be more like a vulture that smells death wherever it is, and they converge upon that death, that carcass. And so we as Christians, too often, we can smell discouragement and we converge upon it. And we're drawn to it like a magnet. What was the case here with David? You see, King David, at that point, was not yet crowned king. He was on the run from Saul. He who had been so great in usefulness to the Lord, in great victories in Saul's army, and he had on occasion after occasion, he had seen great things done for the Lord, but not now. Because he had fled from Saul, and he now finds himself in a very strange amalgamation with Achish, who is the king of Gath, the enemies of the children of Israel. You wonder in your mind how that this man David, who had slain Goliath, who was actually part and from Gath, and now you've got the king of Gath, Achish, and he sees David, the champion of Israel, But now coming to be a part of them, and that was the time, you may remember, when David scrambled at the gate of Achish and he let the spittle run down his beard. He pretended he was a madman because he had fled from Saul and he wanted to find refuge. And Achish said, "What have I got to do with madmen? You bring this guy to me?" So David was able to pretend to the point of the deliverance of his life. And whatever happened in the time after that, whether David presented himself as a man who now had his senses back again, he won his way into the heart of Achish. And he won his way into the heart of this man in such a way that he went out and he served Achish with the men that David had with him, the 600. And so, as the king of Gath thought highly enough about this man, he decided that he would give to David a place called Ziklag in order that David could have his family and his flocks and the men who were with him, and they could still serve Achish but be a little bit distant and removed from them. Achish is about 80 kilometers south of Gath, and David had served this man and this king faithfully, actually part of his personal security detail. But even here, in David's time of spiritual weakness, God was providentially ruling over his life. You know, that time when David had fled from Saul, it was not a time of great exploit of faith in this man's life. He believed it was the end for him. David actually believed, as he said during that time period, "There is but a step between me and death." He thought it was over for him. All the promises about him being king, all the promises about the great victories that he would accomplish, where are they now? He's serving the enemies of God's people. He's actually serving the people of Gath that he went forward to say, "Who are these that defy the armies of the living God?" How sad it is, you know, when you and I get away from the Lord, we can wander off into being in fellowship with people in places that we should not be. And we can be in association with certain personages that we would not be welcome with in ordinary terms if we're walking with the Lord. This was a down and a low time in David's life. And yet, even here, God had not forsaken him. He had not left him. The Lord still had a plan and a purpose for David's life. David, faithful as he was still an Israelite. And those who were part of Achish's army, when they were going to invade Israel, they were afraid of something. They were afraid that David and the 600 men who were with him, when they got back to their own people, would all of a sudden have a change of heart. And they would turn on the Philistine armies. And so the lords of the Philistines said to Achish, "Look, this guy David, we don't want him here with us." And Achish said and pleaded for him, "But this man has been faithful to me. He is an honorable man." And they said, "We don't want him here because we're afraid he might turn on us." But even in that, you see the providence of God. The Lord would not allow David to go and be part of the marauding bands of the Philistines to go and attack Israel and be responsible for the blood of his own people on his hands. So the Lord removed David from that. And David then made his journey and his way back to Ziklag. But what he found there caused them to be plunged into great discouragement. And I want us to think tonight, as we often ourselves go through times of discouragement, as we sense what, not understanding sometimes what the Lord is allowing in our life, what He is doing, and we can also be overcome with this, and we can be plunged into that same type of great discouragement that David was. But I want to speak tonight about the only remedy for such a time in the life of the child of God. David encouraged himself in the Lord. But notice, first of all, why David needed to be encouraged. What brought this all about? Why did he need, and why is this written here for us, that David encouraged himself in the Lord? Well, we have already read the context of the story. There was a critical situation that faced them. Why David needed to be encouraged? There was a critical situation. You see, during this time when David had been serving Achish, he had left his wives and his children in Ziklag, and strangely enough, he left them there unprotected. There were no soldiers left to guard Ziklag. Perhaps David felt that because they were in the territory of the Philistines, they would have the protection that was just part and parcel with that. But the Amalekites, they had been also going on their marauding bands. They had been pillaging and destroying towns and cities and gathering all the spoil, as these ungodly men were to do. So while David had been with Achish, along come the Amalekites. They come to Ziklag and they take everybody. Fine, this is a great spoil. We come upon this town and city, no soldiers, no walls, no gates. They just walk right in and they say they take everybody with them. Thank you very much. All the spoil and slaves, and they leave. But it wasn't enough for them just to leave. They have to show clearly we're the ones who are in charge, and they burned the place to the ground. They left nothing. So here is a critical situation that David and his men now find themselves. They come upon this settlement of everything that they have. And what do they find? The charred ruins of their tents and their stalls, and everything empty and everything gone. Notice the extent of this critical situation. They lost all their possessions. Have you ever in your life had a situation where you have lost everything that was meaningful to you in one fell swoop? I have never had that happen to me. I do not know what these people felt at that particular time. And it's one thing here when you have your possessions, your funds, whatever it is you have, and your stocks and bonds, and you lock them away in the bank somewhere, and all seems to be safe and sound. And maybe you have your bank account and you've got it all secured with your security numbers and your passwords and your security questions. And then along comes someone and somehow they've got your digital information, and they've come and they've scooped stuff out of your bank account. And how do you feel when that happens? You feel violated. You feel as if someone has done the most evil thing they could have in coming to take your stuff from you. And even one step worse than that, if you've ever suffered your home to be broken into when thieves and robbers have come in and they've pillaged through your drawers and all your stuff, and you feel it's dirty in there anymore. Your home has been betrayed. But even when that happens, maybe you haven't lost everything. Maybe you still have your house. Maybe the thieves didn't burn your house down when they robbed it and left. But David lost his possessions. There were no banks in those days, and people kept all their wealth with them. And they kept it in their villages, and they kept them in their own tents. And so what along came these Amalekites, and they robbed and pillaged. Everything was taken. But he lost much more than just material. David also lost his family. For his wives, his children were taken captive. And they wept until they had no more power to weep. Yes, it's one thing if you suffer the fire, or something's destroyed, or you lose your income, you lose your good things that you enjoy. That's one thing. But my dear friends, it's a completely different matter when it comes to the point where you've lost that which is most precious to you, your flesh and blood. Your wives, your children have been taken from you, and all those 600 men that were with them, everything gone in a moment. Can you enter into the situation of these people when they came back to their place and found all was gone? And they have nothing left. And they have nothing else to live for now. They wept until they could weep no more. This was a critical situation for these people. David lost his possessions and he lost his family. But we are also told that at that point in time, he lost his friendship too. Those that had been standing by his side, those men that had fought next to him, that he had the command over as commander-in-chief, now they had lost their respect for David. They had lost and were looking to blame someone for their losses. And so whatever kinship they had, whatever respect they had for this man, it had plummeted. It had sunk instantly. Because they looked upon David as the one that they could blame for what they had lost. Yes, it's easy to look around and blame others. This was not David's fault, by the way. This was something completely outside his control. He had nothing to do with it. He could not have foreseen it. He didn't know how to protect against the inevitable here. You see, David's spiritual losses have led to very greater losses as well. Is it possible that spiritual pride or prosperity has caused a great spiritual loss in your life, in my life? Is it possible for a Christian to come to this point in time where everything seems to be kicked out from underneath us? Yes, friend, it's very possible. And it's just at a time like this that we need to see what lesson the Lord has for us. And so when we think about what happened to David and to his men, it was certainly a critical situation. It was also a lonely situation for David, for I don't believe that there was ever a time in this man's life when he felt more alone. Those that were with him did not just lose respect for him, they didn't just lose their friendship of him, but they spoke of stoning him. They spoke of putting him to death because they were so bitter and so angry and so devastated. Have you ever been in that situation before? Maybe not. But you have been lonely before, and you have been isolated, and you have felt that you don't have too many friends left around. And the people that you maybe had looked to for your friendship, or those that were close to you, maybe you found at the time when you needed them the most, they were there the least. They weren't there to help. It was a lonely situation. But do you know, my dear friend, let us not forget this point. It was a God-appointed situation. Yes, a God-appointed situation in the life of this man of God. David had to realize, if he didn't see it quite at this point in time, as he stepped back and reflected upon all that had transpired, and he saw his life in the hand of God being unfolded before him, he would see, maybe not right now, I can't get it, Lord, I don't see what you're doing, I don't understand. But this, beyond any question, was a God-appointed situation in the life of this man. Because he was going to learn more about the Lord, he was going to learn more about himself than if he had read it in books. Or if someone else had told him, there's nothing like real-time experience for us in our lives. And believer, you and I will have to go through these times ourselves. And when we go through them, and we'll be able to stand back afterward, we'll say, the Lord has allowed this. And He has been the one who has purposed it for His own eternal glory and for His great purpose, His sovereign plan that I may not know and understand fully now, but in the time that is to come. We think about seeing the right hand of God's providence that is so kind and loving and securing to us. But it's the left hand of God's providence that we cannot see and we don't quite understand what He's doing. But it's all part of the arms of the Lord that envelop us. And oh, my dear Christian, do not despair. Do not look upon the situations of life that develop before us and think God has forgotten us, He has forsaken us. He has not. The Lord is the one who appoints these times in our life, a divine appointment in the life of David and for the glory of God's own and holy name. So yes, we ask the question why David needed to be encouraged here. Because it was very critical. Because there were times when it became exceedingly lonely. But let us not forget that it was a God-appointed situation. But I point out to you, secondly here from this text, the only place that David could turn was to the Lord. In verse 6 we are told, our text, David encouraged himself in the Lord, the only place that he could turn. He did not turn to circumstances. He certainly did not turn at this time to the friends that were around him, because quite frankly he didn't have too many, if he had any at all. And he did not turn to family. Where were they? His wives and children had been taken. As far as the brethren of David, we don't know too much about them, but he did not have family to turn to. But you know, he did not even turn to himself at that time. Isn't that the first thing that you and I do when we're in some deep trouble? We turn to friends. We go knocking on someone else's door and say, "What has happened to me? How can you help?" Or we go to family because we think that there is something that they can do for us. But then we also try to figure it out for ourselves. But David didn't do that here. He went to the only place that he could turn to. And he turned back to God now. I believe that this is a very important juncture in the life of this man. The very important time and purpose that God brought this trial to him, in order to bring His servant back to Him. Isn't that what the Lord does for us? Whatever trial you're going through right now in your life, God intends it that you will be drawn closer to Him. Oh, dear believer, don't run away from the Lord during the time of the trial. Don't become angry and bitter against God and think, "Why, it's not fair the Lord should do this to me." But rather come to the Lord in the time of your great grief. In the face of all that was wrong, he turned to the only one that could make all things right again. I say a turning point in David's life because he had come to that fork in the road and God had brought him there to that point in order to bring him back to the Lord. Is it not true that the Lord will have to at times break us from our own selfish and sinful ways? And sometimes what the Lord will do, He will remove the things that we have come to depend on instead of Him. This is a very real thing. And the Lord sometimes will take away the things that are most precious to us. But believer, when this happens, do not stiffen your neck against the Lord. Let us not harden our hearts against Him in such a situation, because you know what? At that point, we will become much worse off for it. We must flee to the Savior. We must come to the rock of our salvation, the solid ground of our great Redeemer. For it's only that when we look to Him at such a time that we will find relief and we will find deliverance. He turned back to God. This was the only place that he could turn to, not to his circumstances. And he turned to the God who is the God of all comfort. When David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, note those words and how important it is to see the full phrase. He came back to the Lord his God. He didn't go to the God of the Philistines. He didn't go to the God of his own support and making, but he came back to the Lord his God. And believer, you and I, when we have gone astray, let us come back to the covenant-making and keeping God, the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. Let us return to our Savior with all our hearts and say, "Oh God, come and help me." There is nothing more that the Lord wants us to do but to be dependent upon Him. He wants us to come back to the place where we don't rest upon our own ability. We don't rest upon those who are friends and family around us. We don't rest upon institution or our learning or anything of that nature, but our full and total dependence is upon Him. We find Him then to be the God of all comfort. And when we as His children come to rely totally upon Him, we will find Him to be the one who envelops us again in His love and His purpose. And though at times His providences will hurt us, He never intends us any hurt through them, but only and always our good. Can we trust Him for that? Can we trust that the Lord is promising to work all things for our good? Then we take that word from Romans 8 again, all things work together for good for to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If you love the Lord, He loves you much more than you could ever love Him. And His purposes in our life are great and they are true, they are real, and He is bringing them to pass. You know, the Lord Jesus said to the Laodicean Christians in church, He told them to buy gold tried in the fire. Not temporal things, but spiritual riches. That's what He was saying when He said that in Revelation 3. That which is pure and free from dross. For in this they would be rich toward God. For the greatest riches are the spiritual riches. I wonder, friend, have you thought much upon the spiritual richness that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The Lord Jesus also said to the Laodiceans that He had given them a white raiment to cover their nakedness. He had also given them ointment to put on their eyes so that they could see better. So they had the clothing of the righteousness of the Lord. They had the eye salve whereby they could see more clearly of the ways of the Lord in their life. And they were given grace to be overcomers and to follow the Lord by obedience in the Holy Spirit. It is good for us to pray for a daily, lively walk with God when He comes first in all things, in our family, in our work, yes, in our church. For the hymn writer said, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. David went to the only place that he could go. And it didn't matter at that point how critical, how serious, how devastating the effects were. When David went to the Lord, he encouraged himself in God. That's the only place you could go to find it. And believer, it's the only place that you and I can go to find it, in the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. It is to our Savior that we flee. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that He has granted to us that we will be enabled to be victors and conquerors in Christ Jesus tonight. And when David went there to be encouraged of the Lord, and I close with this, he was not disappointed. He was not disappointed. For the Lord spoke to His servant. The Lord came to the aid of His servant. And the Lord allowed His servant to recover all that he had lost. The Lord promises in our life, you know, to restore the years the locusts have eaten. And He brings us to the point of our absolute emptiness to self, so that we might find our total dependence upon Him. And the Lord, when He has us in that place in His hands, that's where He can mold us. That's where He can shape us into the vessel He wants us to be, for His honor and for His own eternal glory. And so when the Lord had David in that place, and when He has us in that place, that is exactly where we will be for His purpose. And that's where we'll be used for the outcome that He has in our lives. And of course, we know that after David went and he conquered the Amalekites and he recovered all that his family and his goods and everything was gathered back again, and that was now the beginning of David's triumphant march toward the throne, toward the place where God had for him to fulfill, the King of Israel. And when we submit ourselves to God's way and to His eternal providence, He will mold us and place us on the pathway where we will yet fulfill the great purpose that He has for us in our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, tonight we humble ourselves before Thee. And we pray, Lord, that this verse of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written for our learning, our instruction, we would not soon forget it. It would be riveted to our hearts. Lord, help us not to despair when we see things around us that we have no control over and, frankly, Lord, no answer for. Let us come once and again to seek Thy face and to pour out our hearts before Thee. To pray, O Lord, that You will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we would say, Lord, we do believe, but help Thou our unbelief. Increase our faith, we pray, and help us to draw our encouragement from the only place that is lasting and real and true, from Thyself alone. So, Lord, hear our prayers now. Encourage our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. We're going to close our service with number 661.